We'd like us this morning to continue our study in 2 Chronicles, and in particular, following on from last Lord's Day, and asking ourselves the question, if we desire to see in our generation that the nation should grow in love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, how is that to be accomplished? And perhaps it is, we might say, providential. It's always providential, but we might not always recognize it as such, that we are joined together on this the 4th of July, in which the country celebrates independence. Well, centuries ago, the worthy citizens of this country decided to throw off the yoke of a king far, far away. Now, the question then becomes, well, if we're not to have a king to rule over us, what system of government do we have? And we delight to say that we live in a land of freedom and rejoice in those freedoms, that the state doesn't seek to prevent us from joining together on this or any other Lord's Day, that we can do so in liberty. Well, that's not to say, though, that because there's no king in the United States of America, that there is no one who exercises leadership or authority. Far from it. And although he may not have all the powers of a despotic king in the Middle Eastern Empire, yet those who occupy the Oval Office do have authority, and they make their decisions, and we surely saw that there were a number of presidential decrees that went out immediately upon the assumption of office of the present President of the United States. And the influence, therefore, that is exerted upon the nation is there, whether it's a king or a president. And our desire is that this land would live in peace and in prosperity, and that the Lord would grant that we may continue to do so for generations to come, and to do so in a land which is pleasing to God. And we do so recognizing that it is righteousness that exalteth a nation, not the strength of arms, not the military, but righteousness that exalteth a nation. So I'd have us look together at the plan that Jehoshaphat had. At last Lord's Day, we saw that Jehoshaphat was a man personally committed to the things of the Lord. And that comes out very strongly in the way in which Scripture describes him. A man who was committed to the ways of the Lord. He desired to see that in his own life, the things of the Lord should be held on high. He was consistent in his application. He knew the law of God, and he sought to walk humbly day by day with his God. And we saw that he was a courageous man. And that was at a time, as we examined it last Lord's Day, that there was no external threat, as we have seen in previous chapters of 2 Chronicles, where the Ethiopian army came in a strength of about 1 million. There was another time when the king of Israel came south with an army twice as large as Judah could put in the field. No, it wasn't so much that Jehoshaphat was facing an external threat. He was facing an internal threat. And that internal threat, as we have marked on a number of occasions, we're working our way through 2 Chronicles, just how often the high places, the altars to the false gods, kept on coming back into Judah. It seems like every king almost begins his reign by we're told that that this king or that king took down the high altars, the Ashtaroth bulls, fertility cult symbols that had sprung up in Judah. We always get to the point of saying, well, I thought we had dealt with that issue. Well, Hebrews reminds us that there is the sin that so easily entangles. We stand still in one place for any length of time, and those vines of sin wrap themselves around our feet, and we find that we're no longer able to make progress anymore. Supposing we wanted to, how do you cut away at those vines of sin that wrap themselves around our feet and prevent us from making progress? So, as we see in the life of Jehoshaphat, that he personally was committed. It wasn't, as it were, sufficient, we would say, for him to say, I am committed, and let's just hope that everybody else just follows my example. And so now we're examining in this particular section of 2 Chronicles how Jehoshaphat is seeking to make application of that to the lives of the people. He sends out the officials. Now, I'll try and tread lightly on this particular ground. There may be those who are utterly convinced and committed to the separation of church and state. And I want to say that I don't think that is a biblical one. Our standards do not support it. But clearly what Jehoshaphat was saying is important for the people to be instructed in the things of God. And he sends out his officials, and he sends out Levites, and he sends out priests, so that there would be an obvious connection that the authority, both of the state and of the church, if you like, are united in this great objective to instruct and teach the people. Now, I want you to ponder that for a moment, because that perhaps I need to argue for that just a little bit more. Why? Because you have no doubt been bombarded even from your earliest days by this concept of the separation of church and state, even though it's not to be found in Scripture, and it's not found actually in the Constitution. Indeed, you perhaps think that our standards support it. Well, our standards do not support it. When our standards say that the civil magistrate, the powers of the state, should be there to protect and maintain the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me just take you back to first principles then. Is it better for children to be taught the principles of our holy religion in the school, or to be entirely ignorant of it? Entirely, no mention of it whatsoever. If you really think that it's better for the population to be entirely ignorant of the things of God, then I'd like to hear your argumentation. Certainly it doesn't flow from an understanding of 2 Chronicles here, where the officials of state and the Levites and the priests were going out. They were there to teach people the law of God. So there we have a pattern that is set before us of how we should be seeking to instruct the next generation and bring them up to know the things of the Lord. And if we look at the situation in which we are, now this is not an argument from principle, but it's a practical argument that says, what's the situation that we're faced with in our generation? And if you look at some of the surveys, most people cannot name the four Gospels. I think that would have been inconceivable to a previous generation, that most people in the United States cannot name the four Gospels. And even worse, 3 out of 4 of those who attend Protestant churches don't recognize that salvation is by faith alone. That's those who go to church week by week in Protestant churches, can't identify what's at the heart of the gospel. 3 out of 4. Surely we see we have ignorance in the land, which is almost unparalleled in the history of the United States of America. Well, how did Jehoshaphat deal with an ignorance in the days when he was king in Judah? He sent out the officials, he sent out the Levites, he sent out the priests in order, what? To teach the law. Well, look at it again. See it in God's word. From 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In the 3rd year of his reign, he sent out, and Frank did a fantastic job of reading all those impossible names. Well done to Frank. Glad Dave wasn't here. In the 3rd year of his reign, he sent out his officials to do what? To teach in the cities of Judah. To teach. And then it said, verse 9, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. They taught the law of God. Do you see how Jehoshaphat is translating his own experience and seeking to put it before the people so that they would be trained. Now, there's a sort of a logical following on here that we need to be aware of. And let me just start by asking you a question such as, do you wear a seatbelt? Probably most of you do. There may be some that don't. Well, if you don't wear a seatbelt, why do you not wear a seatbelt? Well, it may be that you think you are safer without it. It may be that you believe that accidents just don't happen to you. There may be some reason that you would give why you don't wear a seatbelt. But do you say, I don't wear a seatbelt because I am trusting God that he will snatch me before I actually hit the windscreen? Well, if you really are of that mindset, which I don't think anybody here could possibly be of that mindset, would you say to your child, we probably love our children more than we love ourselves, here's a blindfold, put it on and walk across the interstate and just trust God that he will protect you. There's not a parent here, not a parent that you know, that would blindfold their child and say, walk across the busy interstate. Why not? Oh, it's because you're so lacking in faith that you couldn't possibly do that. No, it's not a lack of faith. It's just common godly sense. It's that you don't do that. Well, I want you to see that as Jehoshaphat is sending out the instructors, the officials of the state, and the Levites, and the priests, he's following through on a very logical process. He wants the people to walk with the Lord. And if they're going to walk with the Lord, they're going to observe his commandments, then they need to know what they are. It really is as simple as that. This is not, what do they call it, rocket surgery. This is not difficult for us to grasp. If the people of God are going to walk with God, then they need to know his word. And they need to know how to apply it. And that's what we saw when Paul is elucidating for us the preaching of the word. He takes us through the logical steps of why people, men, are sent out to preach the word of God. He gives us a very simple statement of what it means to be a believer. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Now listen to Paul as he gives the rationale, works it out for us. How are they to call on him? Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they to call on him if they have not believed? You've got to believe before you can call. Well, how are they to believe if they've never heard, if you don't know who it is that you're supposed to be believing in? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So Paul is taking us back step by step. Send out preachers. May they preach the word of God. May they hear the word of God. May they believe what they hear. May they call upon the name. And calling upon the name, may they be saved. That's the process. It's not difficult for us to grasp. We see that it's step by step that's being led through. And Jehoshaphat is following that through. He says, we want to live in a country where the Lord is held up on high. We want a godly people. And a godly people needs to hear that word and respond. And that word needs to be told not just in Christian schools, as though we were some small isolated community getting together in a ghetto, but in every school in the land. Every school should know, every school child should know that there are four gospels, and the four gospels are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or if you're doing it in Gaelic, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Ian. I give you that as a freebie today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul is setting it out. He doesn't say, boys and girls, it's not like you're walking along the road one day and then suddenly, zap, God converts you. And you're thinking, what on earth happened to me now? Oh, I'm a Christian now. That's not how it happens. No, the Lord uses the ordinary means of grace. By God's grace, he sets you in Christian families where your parents hold these things to be so important that they bring you Lord's Day by Lord's Day, morning and evening. They put before you the truth of God's word. because they want you to learn and be instructed. So we see what Jehoshaphat is doing. Now, I want to bring you to some other passages of God's Word and show you how this is also developed. They're going out with the law of God. So what are they going? They're going out predominantly, one must assume, therefore, with the five books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what they're teaching from. And if you think that's just a legalistic teaching of the law, then we need to sit down and talk about how the gospel is presented in particular in the Ten Commandments. But we're doing that in the evening. Please come back at 5 o'clock. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is how Deuteronomy chapter 6 opens, and it shows us something else. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, generations being taught here, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear them, therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets upon your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and so on. Shema O Israel. It's one of the key verses of the Old Testament. You go to a Jewish house, a practicing Jewish house to this day. As you enter in, you may see a little brass column there, and it'll have what looks like a trident. It's actually a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the first letter of Shema. Shema, hear, O Israel. And there it is, stands as a symbol. You see, they're seeking to follow through in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, we may have a desire that the Word of God should be taught even in the state schools, but let's make it directly and more practically applicable to ourselves. And that is to say that you, especially parents, especially you fathers, have a responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. And you see how it's brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Not only are we commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk with them as you make your way. Now, the pattern that is set there is for fathers in particular to teach their sons and their sons' sons. So it's handed on from one generation to another. We'll see in a moment a little bit of that from Paul's letter to Timothy. There is the practical application. It's not just tell a child something once, but you have to reinforce it. And you see the way in which Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is bringing out the consistency, a consistency which we observed in Jehoshaphat. And now there's the practical outworking as you train up your children in godliness. As you get up in the morning, as you go to bed at night, as you're walking with him along the way, what are you doing? You're looking for opportunities to share with him something of what the scriptures have actually told you and taught you and informed your actions, the way in which you conduct yourself in the world. You say, did you see how that person did that? What do you think of that? Is that the best way to handle it? Or could it have been handled differently and better? Could it have been handled in a way in which we bring glory to God, showing whose we are and whom we serve? You see how the writer here in Deuteronomy is saying we're walking with our children. It may just be a stroll in the afternoon. Perhaps some of you will go for a walk this afternoon, a beautiful day like this, with a member of family, a friend that you don't usually see because it's a holiday weekend, you have an opportunity to be with them. Is your conversation entirely about the things of this world, what you're going to be doing tomorrow, what you did last week? Or will you look for an opportunity to give God the glory? I'm not saying that we should be so heavenly minded to be no earthly use, no, but we should at least in our thinking see the various ways in which God has blessed us and not be slow to recognize that and not be slow to point that out to our children, that our children say, you know, that these are blessings that we have from the Lord. You rejoice in the freedom, the liberties that you have, especially on the 4th of July. But what the world can give, the world can take away. It's because of God's grace to us that we have these blessings. Now, I'm not usually one to draw attention to Glasgow for very obvious reasons, but let me at least very briefly at this point. The motto of Glasgow is "Let Glasgow flourish." Well, you'd expect them to have. The motto of Glasgow is not going to be "Let Edinburgh flourish," quite obviously. "Let Glasgow flourish." Well, that's not the original motto. The original motto of Glasgow was this: "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word." Now, I don't know how many of you possess red baseball caps with the words "Make America Great Again." Perhaps you've got them out there. You've got them all ready for the barbecue this afternoon that you're having with family and friends, and you're going to be smiling up a storm with your MAGA hat on. And I'm not going to say anything about "Make America Great Again" and leave it there. But this should be our prayer: "Make America great by the preaching of the word." Make America great by the preaching of your word. It's not about a narrow pride in country. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong about being proud of your country. By God's grace, we've been given much to be proud about. That's not the point. The point is there's something beyond just simply the pride of country and a desire that the word of God would be so faithfully proclaimed that it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. Well, let me take you, I mentioned 2 Timothy a moment ago, and I do want to show you in 2 Timothy that generational aspect that is there in the Word of God. And as time is getting away from us, I'll just simply draw you to the passage in 2 Timothy. There's a similar one in 1 Timothy, but just in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see how there is a passing on from generation to generation? Paul's writing to Timothy, a young man in ministry. I think some estimate him as being about 40. Well, boys and girls, you may think a 40-year-old is well over the hill. From my perspective, he's still a young man in ministry. Paul says to Timothy, "What you heard from me, what you heard, you pass on to the next generation, so that they in turn should pass it on to another generation, and generation to generation until the Lord returns. I am especially looking forward to having Manuel come and preach to us this evening, but excited to hear about his new ministry in the Spanish-speaking part of the world. And I can think of no one better to be undertaking that than my dear friend Manuel. Well, what's he about? Well, I think he'll tell you himself. I don't want to steal his thunder. But instructing and giving that information, not just that you could pass some Bible trivia exam, But that the word of God would be faithfully proclaimed and the gospel would go out. And although Manuel's name doesn't get a mention here, he is in the unbroken succession of those who have gone forth. What you have heard from me, Paul says, you teach to others so that they may teach others in turn and down through the generations. And Manuel Padilla is in that line of those who are going out to teach others. And I, for one, and you with me, I'm sure, are thankful for that. But one last element that I want to bring to your attention. For this, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, this is a chapter which those of us who are cessationists, which means we don't believe that there is the continuing sign gifts of speaking in tongues, prophecy, and so forth, we believe that those have ceased. And that's the position of the OPC, and I think for good and biblical reasons. This chapter 14 can be seen as problematic because Paul is here talking about speaking in tongues. And, yes, he's talking about speaking in tongues, and, well, how can you be cessationist? Well, I'm not going to exegete or try to exegete 1 Corinthians 14 from the beginning. But it was an issue for the early church, and Paul deals with it and is, and I would argue very clearly, he is a cessationist. However, we'll have to leave the exposition of 1 Corinthians 14 in its fullness to another time. But I want to bring to your attention now from verse 13 and following. From 1 Corinthians 14 and at verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Well, I'd like us just as we conclude our understanding of the importance of giving instruction, particularly to those of us who would be godly parents instructing our children. You see what Paul is saying at this particular point. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Being full and well-rounded. Now, in a less politically correct age, when the King James Version was translated, or at least adopted back in the beginning of the 17th century, people were not as sensitive to these issues, and so they just said, brothers, in your understanding, be men. Well, the word in Greek, adelphoi, does mean brothers. Perhaps it should be taken more broadly as brethren. The word for men doesn't appear, and the word for mature doesn't appear. It's kind of filling it out so that we understand what's being said. But whether we take it as being mature or whether we go with the King James Version that says, in your understanding be men, the thrust of the passage is the same. It's not that we are seeking to inculcate in our children, especially as we train them up, as we walk with them along the way, when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed, when we're just in conversation with them throughout the course of the day. We're not just simply wanting to impart a level of knowledge. Many of us probably sat through some tortuous history lessons at school where it was just one thing after another. and never really got to grasp, never really asked the interesting questions about what happened in the past and why it happened. It was just, this happened this year. Yes, 1776, 4th of July, this is what happened, Declaration of Independence. That all seems so long ago, written by strange men who wore wigs, and why they wore wigs I just don't know, and yeah, let's move on. Time for a barbecue, and what a blessing that it's 15 cents cheaper this year than it was last year. That's not the point, is it? It's not merely so as to give them a knowledge so they could answer lessons in some exam. That's not what Jehoshaphat wanted. He was committed to the word of God because he was personally consistent in his walk. And being consistent in his walk, he was courageous. And that's really what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. It's not just that I want you to impart a body of information so that you can answer Bible trivia questions. No, but in your understanding, in other words, you take the information and you internalize it. Your mind grasps it. And your heart grasps it. Did you note in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Let it be written upon your heart. It wasn't just the mind that was moved, it was the heart. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is there's all these strange things going on and things that shouldn't be happening. Let me give you an instruction. But here's the bottom line for you. In your understanding, be mature. Young men, in your understanding, may it so grasp your attention that you live it out day by day. I want you to be a man in terms of your understanding of the Word of God. So when we think about the leadership of Jehoshaphat and see him as being committed and consistent and courageous, we see that the endeavor of Jehoshaphat was to pass that on to his people. That through the instruction that they received from the Word of God, that they would be committed to the Word of God, that they would be consistent with the Word of God, and that they would be courageous in understanding, be men, step up to the plate, to hold the truth and sell it not. There is a maturity that we should all seek and endeavor towards, that in the understanding of the Word of God, we want to live it out day by day. And be full of the Spirit of God, to know it, to understand it, to apply it. Very briefly and in conclusion, I want us to also see that in the Word of God, that there is a reason why Jesus himself is spoken of as being the Word made flesh. He is the express revelation of God. You want to know what God is like? If you want to know what God is like, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not one who is just waiting for you to fail, looking for an opportunity to bring you under judgment. No, when we look to the Lord Jesus, we see someone who truly does desire that we would know God as he is. And when we stumble and fall, we don't always grasp the truth of God's word. We don't, certainly don't always apply it as faithfully as we should. But our confidence is that when we stumble, when we fall, that our Lord Jesus, who is the revelation of God himself, keeps that law perfectly for us. That he knows the Father perfectly and he reveals him to us. Jehoshaphat, at the end of the day, and we'll see this if we're spared, we'll see this in the next couple of times that we're looking at 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat blundered. He blundered big time. He's not the fulfillment of the promise that God made to the people that great David's greater son would ultimately reign. No, it's not Jehoshaphat. For all his strengths, for all his commitment, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Well, let us look to our great king. Dare I say, on Independence Day, thrown away one king, but not so that we might replace him with a president, but that we might acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and bow in his presence. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that though Jehoshaphat reigned centuries, millennia ago, yet the lessons that we can glean from that are still with us to this day. Why? Because the needs of thy people and the needs of this world have not changed. We pray, Father, rather that we may be those who would drink deeply from the well of thy word and have it written upon our hearts, and that by the teaching of Scripture we may come each day more and more to love thee with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Be pleased, O God, to do so in our lives and the lives of our children and our children's children, and to each succeeding generation, until thou art pleased to send forth of thy Son once more. Hear us, we pray. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name. For his sake. Amen.